This is Restless. Pastor Michael, it is still that March Madness time. It is still the special time of year where we commemorate the death of Christ. And we would like to help you commemorate Good Friday this week. Pastor Michael, I will say one thing in regards to March Madness. You know, there's that every year, there's that podcast that does the reformed, like, bracketology thing where podcasts get voted in and, you know, they go down a competition.
It's now, like, all reform podcasts, right? It's right. All reform podcasts.
And I'll just say, I mean, I will be taking an active disinterest in that competition until my podcast is.
It's true. How come we're never on there? Admittedly, some of the podcasts that get on there are probably a lot bigger.
Wait, we're not going to win, Pastor Michael. Like, we are one of the nobody teams from, you know, like, we're the, like, little.
But sometimes those nobody teams do win.
Yeah. Now, so clearly we just need to interview the guys from the podcast that hosts that thing. And we need to do some promotion.
We've probably been worse at promotion lately. And
we have reached the bottom.
Patreon numbers are not the Haunted Cosmos numbers. I'll tell you that much.
Because I would need no other income were that. So, Pastor Michael, but today that means we get to consider something amazing that we call good when we confess that Jesus was crucified, dead, and was buried, and he descended into hell. Right. Again, it is a fascinatingly emphatic point here. Everything about death was imposed on him. Crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell, right? The creed is trying to make sure we know no amount of sin, right? No amount of suffering. There was no aspect of the experience of dying for sin that Christ did not fully experience. So as we think about Jesus' crucifixion, as we think about his death, his burial, Pastor Michael, where would you begin your reflection on that?
I guess it's important to see in the crucifixion, really, this is the solution to sin, right? It is the solution to the fall. It is the solution to the curse that man is under. Mm. So you go all the way back to Genesis, to the fall of man, to the curse on Adam and Eve. And because of sin and that break between God and man that's given, there's a promise that it's going to be undone, that there's going to come a son of man, that there's going to become a coming one who will finally come and crush the head of the serpent. But in the process, he himself will be wounded.
Yep.
And that just starts that train that leads up to this point. But what does the curse entail? The curse entails pain in childbirth. I don't think it's inconsequential that you have at the foot of the cross, Mary, the mother of Christ, as she watches this take place, right? She's right there. I don't think that is mentioned as just like a little side comment. I think we're supposed to remember the pain that has come into the world because of sin, and what is the curse put upon man, but that the ground would be covered in thorns. What is it that Christ wore upon his head as he was crucified, but a crown of thorns, right? In other words, he took the curse unto himself. Mm. He took the curse that man was under. And that is the solution, right? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's a lot of things that phrase means, but it at least includes the fact that there is no other solution for the world. For the cosmos, right? There's one way for everything to be put right, and it is what Jesus himself came to do. It's what he did in his crucifixion. And so when we think about it, we want to realize that, but also then realize what that means is that this was a triumph over sin. This is what had to happen for sin to be defeated.
Mm. Man, I'll like just glory be to God, right, with what you've just even described. But I think it is a, right, this is what you're supposed to read the Bible and conclude. This is why I don't know how many thousands of animals were killed in ancient Israel, right? Again, as Pastor Michael began at the book of Genesis, an amazing place to begin, right? And even when you think about the amount of times, all the ideas of, well, maybe this is the thing that finally solves it. Even if you think about Eve back to the original woman, what do you think she thought when her first son was born? Oh, great. The seed of the woman.
He's here. Yep. Yeah. And there's good reason even to think that that's what she's saying when she names Cain, that there's, you know, yeah. Okay, maybe this is the one. He's here.
And Genesis seems to indicate how would sin be crouching at his door? Well, it seems like the thing that was cursed to crawl on the, we seem to be talking about that. But you know, what happens instead, right? He kills the righteous brother instead of being lifted up. You know, we can do where, that we're rescued out of slavery. We're literally bringing down the serpent gods of Egypt. We're going to go have the land back. Well, actually, we're going to complain and we're going to be cursed by serpents in the desert and we're all going to die here. You know, we have David. He can go kill a giant who kind of is dressed like a serpent in his armor. Finally, we have a good king. We even had a bad king before that. We already tried the king thing one time, but now we have the king who's the apple of God's eye, who sins so grievously, the rest of the story of that kingdom is completely destroyed. And it all, as Pastor Michael, it comes to this head with a man with a crown of thorns suffering on his cross alone, except to be witnessed by his mother and a few friends, right? And, you know, Pastor Michael and I, we rightly many times mock certain brands of atheism. But because, you know, when there's this pride that, you know, the idea that there's a God is a silly myth, right? That it's like claiming there's a flying spaghetti monster. And that faux intellectualism has certainly gone to die, you know, in part thanks to memes, which is great. But I will say this is truly where we are now in the realm of faith. To announce to the world the solution to everything that's wrong was a man bleeding and dying on a Roman cross, you know, rejected and betrayed. We are now in the place of faith. If you can see that as the solution to everything, Michael has, you know, of sin, of what's wrong with the world, this is what we call saving faith. That you believe that is enough, right? That it is finished there. That is saving faith, right? This is faith, right? This is a matter of faith. Again, a verse that, you know, it reminds me of when Pastor Michael was describing that is in 1 Peter 2, starting in, I'll just start in 22. You could read all of, again, it's an example of being a servant, but he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what it's about.
Yeah.
On the tree, he died that way.
Yeah. Even as you said, I mean, just think about the, you know, very often in, as I've been going through the Gospel of John with our people, you know, I will use the word symbol or symbolic, you know, look at this you know, whatever it is that John has written, and the symbol behind it, the idea, the symbolic value of it is whatever. And I've tried to reiterate multiple times, hey, when I say symbol, I don't mean non-real, non-historical, anything like that, but only that, you know, for instance, like you pointed out, you have things like a serpent in the garden, and then you have a giant who's dressed in, you know, dragon scales, serpent scales, right? There's symbolic items that you find throughout scripture that are true and real, but they are different pieces that God has woven into the story of redemption to help us to better understand and better to see Christ. We live in a world that is symbolic. Everything is, everything has deep and inherent meaning, even beyond maybe what's on the face value. And so, anyway, I don't mean when I talk about something that's symbolic that it is non-real, but the symbol of the cross, right? What is this? Well, it's a tree, right? You know, curses any man who dies upon a tree. This is something that we're told in Deuteronomy. Well, Christ hung on a tree. What is it that brings life? It's a tree of life. It's a tree. Mm. It's something that has roots both in the ground, but also has branches that reach up into the heavens. It is something that connects then, you know, heaven and earth. What do you have on the cross? Now, I think sometimes probably this goes too far.
Right.
But this is from Rufinus of, I don't know how to say Aquila. I don't know. You know, an early church father writer that I don't know exactly where he was from or how to say it. You know, he talks right away. This is in his little commentary on, you know, what is now the Apostles' Creed. It was a little different in his day, but as he talks about the creed, at one point he talks about the cross, and he says the height and breadth and depth is a description of the cross, of which that part which is fixed in the earth he calls the depth, the height that which is erected upon the earth and reaches upward, and the breadth that which is spread out to the right hand and to the left, talking about where Paul talks about the, you know, the height and depth of the love of God. But all that is to say, this is a very common thing that you find throughout the early church fathers. You'll find it in other folks too. You'll find it in some guys, you know, Reformation era. And I think there's something to it, that the symbol of the cross itself, that you have in a sense, you know, these, you know, up, down, right, left, you have north, south, east, west. You have this symbol of something that is, in a way, stretches in every direction, that is up and down and all around, so to speak, only to say that symbol is one of showing that the total efficacy of the cross, right? Everything that was needed for salvation, everything that was needed for you to be forgiven of your sins, everything that was needed for redemption, everything that was needed to free man from the curse, everything that was needed to defeat the devil, everything, which is why, by the way, Christ says on the cross, it is finished, right? This work, it is accomplished as he is publicly crucified on the cross.
Hmm. Yeah. I mean, I think it's amazing when you think about as a young pastor, I think about all the all the Good Friday sermons I will likely preach someday. And just even in this short conversation, like, again, unless your church, unless you do like a very long service for Good Friday, if you do a short sermon, you could do a short sermon on, I mean, a million things, Pastor Michael said, the crown of thorns and the woman at the foot of the cross, right? There are just all of these ideas. And I, of course, agree with Pastor Michael when we use the term symbolic, right? I've been trying to teach people to read the Bible very carefully as literature recently. And I have realized that at times it almost feels irreverent to say it. And I think it's largely because, and I don't know about you, Pastor Michael, the background in the like evangelical, like, no, you've got to say this is history. We've got to, like, we have to, why would it say it that way? Because that's how it happened. And that's true, right? I don't want to in any since diminished the actual truth of everything the Bible says. But if this is God's writing, and God also is the author of history, and God is telling a story in history, do you know what God gets to do? God gets to use symbolism in real events. Yep. That's what he does get to do.
Right.
And, you know, I think when we think about Jesus's death, perhaps as we, before we close, there are just a few things we should mention, right? So first, when we say he was crucified, again, because we live, thank God, so far into the age of the church, we think of that as a thing we think about and talk about, and you know, we celebrate on Good Friday, right? The reason all the Gospels can simply, when it says Jesus was crucified, he was crucified, or they led him away and crucified him, was that was like. And that was a horror movie everyone had seen.
Yeah.
They all, like, everyone just, right, everyone remembered, everybody knew that when Jesus died, right, they were like, well, this is what Rome threatened everyone. Hey, we've conquered you. Just so you know, you have two choices. One, you can either submit to us, we'll build roads, we'll build aqueducts. Or you can rebel against us. We will show up. We will crucify every man above the age of 13. And we will come back and offer to build you roads and aqueducts again. And so almost certainly they all had seen this happen to people and hang there for days. Right? In trying to communicate this idea, I've realized we do not actually have an analogous experience. There is, right? Like, some people will be like, well, it'd be like the electric chair. Yeah, but still not really.
Yeah.
But yeah, that this horrible death. And that second, Christ died the death of a sinner. He died a death he did not deserve. Right? That's probably one of the most important things that we come to. Obviously, in First Peter, we mentioned he died, and when Pastor Michael described the curse, he died to satisfy the wrath of God. Now I think the other thing that is, perhaps, maybe this is where we can comment on this and then leave. By the way, we will be discussing his descent into hell with some of the possible views, more specifically on our Patreon, though we believe that's part of it, right? We're handling this all together as Christ suffering for sin, as Christ suffering under the wrath of God, as what he had to do to free us from sin, and we do believe that's part of it. Obviously, there are many competing views of that, and we can discuss a few of those there. But Pastor Michael, perhaps the other important thing to say about Jesus' death did not happen to make it possible for you to go to heaven. Jesus was not opening a way hoping someone would take it, right? Jesus' death actually accomplished the freedom for you.
Right. Which is why he can say it is finished.
It is
finished. It's done. It's over, yes. Right? Like, everything that was necessary is done.
Yes. Now, I actually think in the Gospel of Mark, we get a beautiful picture of how this works. Because, I don't know how, I'm sure the other Gospels describe it, but in Mark, we have this, one of the things that happens is Barabbas, right? Pilate, as we talked about last time, in a seeming attempt to find a way out of this, is like, oh, I know, there's the Passover tradition, I release one of their own back to them to kind of keep them happy, and what I'll do is I'll say, should I release to you the miracle working guy who's obviously done nothing wrong, or should I release to you an insurrectionist and a murderer who had committed murder in the insurrection named Barabbas? Now, If you think about what I just said about what Rome used the cross for, it was for rebelling against them, right? And Barabbas had committed a real insurrection and committed murder. So it seems the actual crime Jesus is being punished for, Barabbas actually committed. Two, it seems Barabbas probably, the reason we have the mention of murder is it probably means, it's probably an indication that it probably wasn't a popular crime, right? This guy probably wasn't a folk hero.
Right. Like, he was actually a bad guy that nobody liked.
He was a bad guy that nobody liked. And obviously God, speaking through symbols, speaking through what really happened, right? The crowd. So Pilate says, who should I release to you, the king of the Jews or Barabbas? And it says, right, the chief priests and the Pharisees stirred up the crowd there to say, give us Barabbas. And what should I do with the one with the king of the Jews? Crucify him. In that moment, Jesus' death accomplished something for a person guilty of the crime punishable by death. They were set free despite the fact they deserved not to be. And that is what Jesus' death actually does for his people, right? As Pastor Michael could tell you, the many, many times in John that Jesus describes his death as for his sheep, for his people, that this is how he saves them, right? You can say Jesus died for you, right? Not so you could believe if you want, for you. Well, Pastor Michael, this was Good Friday. We pray that you have a blessed weekend. We pray that you're able to get some time away and consider these things yourself.